ahead and get right into this morning. We are in the book of Ephesians, and we're in the sixth chapter. And Paul is bringing closure to the writing to the church in Ephesus, and he is introducing to us the topic of spiritual warfare. Now, I made this little disclosure last week, and I want to make sure I say it again. When you approach spiritual warfare, it must always be done in light of what has already been accomplished on Calvary's cross. That Jesus already has brought the victory to us by spoiling principalities and powers, making an open show of them, triumphing over them in the work of the cross. It's already been a done deal. The victory has already been won. Even though we do wrestle with the principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness, even though we do stand toe-to-toe with the enemy, we do engage the enemy, the warfare is very real, we must understand that the warfare has already been won, technically, through the work of the cross. And we have to understand that in spiritual warfare, ultimately, what we are doing is we are reinforcing what has already taken place. We are engaging in spiritual warfare with the revelation that the enemy is already defeated. And what the enemy would love more than anything in the world is to keep you ignorant of that very fact that he has already been whooped. If he could keep you ignorant, then he will take advantage of you. So we are teaching spiritual authority, but we must do it with the backdrop and understanding and revelation that Jesus has already won the victory. Can somebody say amen? So let's go ahead and read the text. What I read to you last week, what we broke open, and then I'll read the new text, and then we'll look at it. Starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you would be able to quench all the fiery arrows or darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So in the text, and it is a lengthy text, Paul is seen as a commander of an army. He is a general in the Lord. And he is not giving an option to us. He is not suggesting that we put the full armor of God on. He is actually commanding us like a general. We've got to get this picture of Paul being a commander in this moment. He is pointing his finger at you and me, and he's commanding us to put the whole armor of God on because we are in a war. Like it or not, we are going to contend with the enemy. And I also want you to notice he's not writing this just to the pastors or the prophets or the apostles. He is writing this to all of the believers in the church at Ephesus, to you and I. In fact, he says in the beginning of the text, finally, brethren, or finally, my brothers and sisters in Christ. He's talking to all of us. Folks, we are all in a war, and we've got to understand that this war is very real, and the enemy is very real, and there is a spiritual armor that is very real, and God is commanding us to pick it up and put it on and go toe-to-toe with the enemy. He uses the word, stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the wiles suggest that there is an assignment from hell that it's coming against us. It also suggests that there are real attacks. The wiles of the enemy can speak of the attacks of the devil coming against us. But more specifically, the word wiles is speaking about mind games. In fact, there's another translation that says stand against the schemes of the enemy. It's a word that also means deceit, trickery, tactics, and even methods. The word methods means paved roads in the Greek. And so the enemy is trying to pave a road into our thought life, our thought processes, into our mind that becomes his greatest place of attack. And we'll be talking about that more in the weeks to come. But he says, stand against the wiles of the devil. He says stand against, it means literally go toe-to-toe with the enemy. And when you go toe-to-toe with the enemy, you don't have to be afraid because you've got a supernatural armor that comes directly from God. It's an armor that will give you boldness and confidence. And Paul is suggesting that when we stand against the enemy, we stand courageously. We're not shrinking back. We're not defeated. We understand what Christ has done for us and the armament that he has given us. We are armed with armament and weaponry that is supernatural, out of this world, and this armor dresses us for the battle that we are engaged in. This is also important to note, and I know I made mention of it last week, that Paul was in a Roman prison when he received this revelation and began to talk about being clothed in the full armor of God. Paul was in prison, and there were Roman soldiers that were guarding him. I believe that Paul spent a lot of time observing the Roman armaments that the soldiers were dressed in. They were dressed in their Roman gear as Roman soldiers. And I believe as Paul was looking at this armament and contemplating and thinking deeply, that the Spirit of God began to download supernatural revelation to him about our enemy and about an armament that comes from heaven that we are supposed to wear when we engage the wiles of the devil. This is where he got his revelation. So Paul is talking about Roman armory, Roman armor, Roman weaponry. And he talks about this from verse 14 through verse 18. And he's breaking it down to us in seven pieces of armament and weaponry. We're going to begin to look at it. We're not going to spend a lot of time on each one because I want to get through all seven pieces today. Let's go ahead and read the text again, starting in verse 14. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, which you would be able to quench all the fiery arrows or darts of the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the very first on top of the list of the seven pieces of armor is, he says, having girded your waist with the truth. He is talking about a belt that the soldier wore. He's calling it a belt of truth. It is the loin belt of the soldier. If you've ever seen a picture of a Roman soldier, you would know that there was nothing special about the loin belt of the soldier. In fact, it was the most unnoticeable piece of his armor. It was the ugliest piece, to be honest with you. It was the most boring. Come on now. The most boring piece of the Roman soldier's armor was the belt that he wore. But it's interesting that this is the first piece of the armor that Paul notices. It's the first piece that he brings out in this revelation to you and I. The belt seems to be very insignificant, unnoticeable, until the belt is taken off. And then you realize how important the belt really is. You see, the loin belt holds all the other pieces of the armor together. If the belt is not in place, then literally everything would fall apart. If you take your belt off, the rest of the armor basically falls to the ground. We can picture it this way. When you take your belt off, your clothes fall off as well. And nobody is going into battle naked. Unfortunately, there are a lot of believers that try to engage the enemy without the loin belt. They are on the battlefield naked. They are disheveled. They're not together. You cannot, I say cannot, go toe-to-toe with the enemy without your loin belt of truth. The loin belt of truth is the written word of God. I say that because the written word of God that you read and enjoy every day, the written word of God is the ultimate truth in all of the universe. It must be the foundation of our life. God's word must be the very thing that we build our life upon. Remember when Jesus said the foolish man went out to build his house on sinking sand because he did not respect the sayings and the words of Jesus. He tried to build a house that ultimately fell apart. But the wise man built his house upon the sure foundation, folks, the foundation of the word of God, the sayings of God, implementing the word of God in their life. And when the storms came, the house stood because it was founded not on sinking sand, but upon a rock. We cannot, as Christians, ignore the word of God and think that we're going to live a victorious life. When the word of God is taking off of us, the belt is not there, our entire life begins to fall apart at its seams. If you look at Jesus when he was on the Mount of Temptation, for 40 days, 40 nights, he was tempted of the devil. There are three places in that temptation that are brought to us in Scripture. And the enemy came to Jesus in his most vulnerable moment in those places. And he tried to deceive him and he tried to manipulate him. And all three times Jesus combated the lie. He combated the wiles of the enemy. He combated the schemes and deception of the enemy three different times by saying, "It is written, it is written, it is written." And three times Jesus used Scripture against the schemes of the enemy. We have to always combat the lie with the truth. If you are not founded in the Word of God, you will not even know when you're being deceived. You're not going to know what the truth is. You're always going to be confused when it comes to what's a lie and what's the truth. You must know the Word of God. It's the most essential part of our warfare that we must have our loins girt about with truth. Everything in the armor is tied together with the loin belt of truth. And unless we are grounded in the truth of God's word, we are absolutely naked. We are defenseless against the works of the enemy. We are left vulnerable, as Ephesians 4 in verse 14 says, that we will be carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness in deceitful scheming. We must combat the false with the true. We must be lovers of the truth, folks. We've got to love the truth more than anything else in life. Not only the word of God, but the truth of God. The Bible says, Jesus said that when the Spirit comes, he's going to lead you into all truth. We've got to be willing to be open to the truth, as hard as it is to sometimes stand face to face with the truth. We've got to embrace the truth over everything. If we don't, and when we compromise, we're opening up ourselves to deception. We must be lovers of the Word of God and lovers of the truth. Let's go to the next one real quick. It says in verse 14, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. There's another place in the Old Testament, Isaiah 59. It says, for he put on righteousness as a breastplate. So when Paul was observing the spiritual or the breastplate of the Roman soldier, he saw in the spirit, he saw our righteousness. The breastplate represented the breastplate of righteousness that God, whose armor is this anyway? Come on now. It's God's armor. It's the armor of God. In fact, it's the full armor of God. And the breastplate is a breastplate of righteousness. But folks, listen. It's not your righteousness. It's a righteousness that comes from God himself. Now, there's something about this, and I want to comment on this breastplate. This was the most beautiful, shiniest, splendid piece of the armor worn by the soldier. It started at the neck of the soldier and it went down to the knees. It was the heaviest piece of weaponry. It weighed between 40 and 75 pounds. It was made of either brass or bronze, and they were pieces of metal that looked like fish scales. If you were to look at the armor, the breastplate looked like scales of a fish. They were small scale-like pieces of polished brass or bronze. And there's something very interesting that would happen when the soldier walked with the breastplate. What would happen is that those little scales of metal would begin to rub on each other. They would begin to rub together. And the more he walked in this breastplate, the shinier the breastplate became. There's something about this, folks. We've got to know about this righteousness that comes from God. And we've got to take it further. We've got to take it just from being theological to being practical. We've got to start walking in the righteousness of God. And when we walk in the righteousness of God, the same thing that happened to the soldier's breastplate is the same thing that happens to us. Our righteousness begins to shine. And it begins to penetrate the realms and regions of darkness. And it begins to shine. There's something else about this breastplate. I believe this breastplate was also an offensive weapon. When this soldier went on the battlefield or went on the hill to battle the enemy, the sun's rays would shine on this splendid, shiny piece of armor. And it would be deflected and it would shine right into, you got to talk about a whole army of Roman soldiers wearing this shiny breastplate. And the light that would shine off the breastplate would be absolutely blinding to the enemy. I would suggest today that the same thing happens in the realms of darkness. When you know who you are in Christ and you begin to walk in your authority and walk in the righteousness that God has given you, it becomes blinding to the enemy. He is afraid and he wants to keep you ignorant. He wants to keep you blinded. He doesn't want you to receive a revelation that you actually have a righteousness that is out of this world. It's a righteousness that comes from God himself. Unfortunately, folks, most of the body of Christ is not walking in this righteousness. And because of this, their heads are bowed down, their shoulders are slumped, and they're walking in defeat. We've got to know our authority. Listen, you can't know your authority in Christ unless you know that you have the righteousness that God has given you. And so many of us live sin consciously. Or we could say it this way, many of us have a sin consciousness. A sin consciousness means we're more aware of our faults, our broken places. We're more aware of our shortcomings than we are aware of the righteousness that God has given us and the right standing that he has given us. And so when we walk with this consciousness, it's a nagging consciousness of a sin consciousness. And this sin consciousness brings a sense of condemnation, guilt, and an inferior complex. Now, I'm not talking about living in sin, because when you live in sin, you will feel guilty. In fact, sin is going to bring guilt, and the guilt is supposed to get us to repent. I'm not talking about living in open sin, living like the devil, being deceitful, being rebellious, being divisive. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when you are living upright before God. Not perfect, but you are living right basically before the Lord. Like all of us miss it. But yet there is this nagging awareness of sin in your life that you can never hit the mark. No matter what you do, you always feel like you're coming short. No matter what you do, there's this cloud that's over your head that is bringing condemnation, guilt, and inferiority complex. You can't get into the presence of God. You can't look into the face of God. It's a sin consciousness. And God wants that thing to be destroyed. And he wants us to be righteous, conscious, that we have a right standing with God without the sense of sin and guilt and inferiority complex. And it is a righteousness that will give us boldness. It's a righteousness that will give us confidence. It's a breastplate of righteousness that will enable us to stand toe-to-toe with the enemy. We've got to understand, I don't have enough time to really teach this, but in 1st or 2nd Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21, I'll read it to you. It says this: for our sakes, he, God, made Christ to be sin, who knew no sin. He's talking about on the cross. So that in and through him, Jesus, we might become endowed with, viewed as being in, and examples of the righteousness of God. One translation says it more brief. It says, he who knew no sin became sin. He became our sin. And then it says, so that we could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so we've got to know this revelation and begin to believe it and walk in it. He became my sin. It was an exchange on the cross. The great exchange is he became what I was so that I could become what he is, the righteousness of God. This happened on the cross. This is positionally true. Whether you feel like it or not, you're the righteousness of God. But let me make a little disclaimer here. This is very important. Because like any other theological truth, there is a positional truth and a practical truth to it. The positional truth is that you're the righteousness of God in Christ when you come to him. And that's how you go to heaven. The practical truth is you got to start living out this righteousness. That's the part that we ignore. We don't really want to live out anything. We just want to take that positional truth and then live like the devil. Just do what we want to do. Just wreak havoc in the body of Christ. Just go our own way. Live like rebels. Live like renegades. And what we do is we got a lot of believers that don't understand that positional truth is not enough. It might be enough to go to heaven, but it sure ain't enough to engage the enemy. If you think you're going to just lean on this positional truth that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, but I could live and walk like the devil, if I think I'm going to do that, the devil is going to whoop me every single time. I'll never, ever be able to stand against the wiles of the enemy. I do not have my breastplate of righteousness on. The breastplate of righteousness not only speaks about this positional truth of who we are in Christ, but it is a truth that I must practically apply and walk out in my everyday life. Can somebody say amen? Just wanted to bring clarity about that. Let's go to the next one. Verse 15. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So he's talking now about the shoes of the Roman soldier. And he's called, Paul is the revelation that he has. He's calling them the shoes of peace. And he calls them the shoes of peace because we are to walk in the peace that God has given us. There is an inner peace that is available to all of us. It's an inner peace. I'm not talking about happiness. I'm not talking about when everything is good on the outside and we're happy. I'm talking about when there are terrifying circumstances that are surrounding us. When all hell is broken loose around us, there is an inner peace that God has given us. And he is wanting this peace to be our shoes of peace. Shoes, because we are to walk in this type of peace regardless of the adversity that is coming against us and happening around us. There's something else about these shoes of peace. If you know anything about the Roman armament, you would know that the shoes that the Roman soldiers wore were decked out with spikes on the bottom of the shoes. I mean, they were up to 3 inches long, these spikes. And these spikes on the bottom of the Roman soldier's shoes. Now, Paul is understanding that when he wrote this to the church at Ephesus, they understood the Roman armor. They understood what the Roman soldier was all about. They knew that there were spikes on the bottom of his shoes. And Paul is calling these shoes, shoes of peace. And these shoes have a twofold reason. Number one, it would bring stability on the battlefield to the Roman soldier. It would bring a firm footing in the midst of warfare. And we've got to understand that unless we have the peace of God, we really can't engage the enemy. The peace of God will give us confidence in the midst of the hell that is rising up around us, that we are able to stand in the truth of who we are in Christ, and that we're going to win this battle. We are going to win this battle in Christ. And it gives us a sense of confidence, a firm footing. Peace is an anchor, folks. It becomes an anchor to our soul. There's another thing that we have to understand, that these shoes of peace that had spikes on the bottom was also a deadly weapon to crush the head of the enemy. The soldiers would use this as a weapon to stomp on the neck or on the head of their enemy when their enemy was on the ground. And so we've got to understand that peace, the peace of God, is just not some passive armament. The peace of God actually becomes a weapon. If we have the peace of God in the midst of adversity, it's a weapon. And there's a verse of scripture I want to read, Romans 16, verse 20. Paul says, the peace of God, or the God of peace, will soon crush Satan under your feet. Isn't that interesting? Under your feet, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I mean, that's ruthless. I mean, the way that that's worded, that the God of peace is going to crush the head of Satan. But it's going to be, you know how it's going to be? It's going to be through your feet. It's going to be under your feet. It's going to be because your feet are shod in the preparation of the gospel of peace. And also in Psalm 68, I love this verse, verse 23, that your foot may be dipped in the blood of your enemies. Man, that's serious. That your foot may be dipped in the blood of your enemies. I know the psalmist has that revelation of the spikes on the bottom of the feet of the shoes of the Roman soldier. Peace will kill and destroy the enemy. Make sure you go after the peace of God. The enemy knows if he can rob you of your peace, that it's only a matter of time before you're going to lose the battle. But if he cannot rob you and cannot steal your peace from you, he also knows that ultimately he is doomed and you're going to win that scrimmage with him. Let's go to the next one real quick. Verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you would be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Now the shield of faith was a very large shield. Some people say that it covered the entire soldier from head to toe. This shield was made up of multiple layers of thick animal hide, and they were woven together to make this shield. Now, there's two important things that the soldier did to this shield. This shield, every day the soldier would rub oil into the shield to keep the leather alive, to keep it from drying and cracking. He would rub oil in the shield. Now, the shield is spoken of the shield of faith. The oil that the soldier would rub in the shield speaks to us about the Holy Spirit. Oil in the scripture speaks about the Spirit of God. And so it tells me something, that we got to keep our faith alive. This is the shield of faith. But we can't let our faith dry out. Listen, when we don't use our faith and we become more governed by the natural world than the spiritual world, our faith is going to begin to crack and dry out and not be worth anything for the battle. And so in order to keep the shield vibrant, the shield alive, it had to be rubbed with the oil. And so it is for us. We've got to keep our faith alive. What does that mean? We got to be in the presence of God. The presence of God has something to do with having faith. Being in the presence of God, saturated in the presence of God, has something to do with your faith being active, your faith being alive. The second thing I want you to know is that before a soldier picked up that shield to go out to battle, he would dip it and saturate it in water. And he said, use this shield of faith that it would quench the fiery darts of the enemy. And so the shield was meant to deflect the darts or to quench the darts. And he's saying these are darts that are lit from hell. These are fiery darts of the enemy that he's shooting at us. We're supposed to use our shield of faith, but it's got to be dipped in water and saturated in water. And that's what quenches the fire of the darts. Now, water in scripture is representative of the word of God, right? In Ephesians, that we as husbands would wash our wife in the water of the word. The word of God is water. And so oil is the spirit, water is the word, and both of them are critically important for us to have strong faith. We've got to be in the presence of God, and our faith has to be founded and saturated with the word of God so that it can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. I do want you to notice how Paul said this. He said, above all, take the shield of faith. One translation says, out in front of all, take the shield of faith. In other words, he's talking about the shield of faith covering all. And see, if the soldier laid down his shield of faith and expected to be successful in battle, there would be a fiery dart that would find a vulnerable place somewhere in his armament. So that shield of faith is meant to be kept out in front. It's not a passive faith, folks. It is an aggressive faith. It is a faith that is active. It's a faith that even doesn't wait for the battle to begin. It's a faith that gets out there even before the first arrow is shot at us. It's a proactive faith. Faith is proactive. Faith is active. And so out in front must be the shield of faith. Let's go on and begin to take the rest of this. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. He looks at this helmet, and the helmet was a very elegant piece of armor. It was strong. It was heavy. It was impenetrable. And the helmet was placed on the head of the soldier. And he's calling this the helmet of salvation. And the helmet is what the believer is supposed to wear on his head. The helmet speaks about the protection of our mind. The helmet of salvation is supposed to protect our thought life. It's supposed to protect the vulnerable places, or shore up and strengthen the vulnerable places that are in our lives, in our thought life. Because the enemy, folks, and I said this before, the enemy is shooting those darts, but he's shooting those darts at your mind. That's where he's shooting the darts. The fiery arrows are being shot to your mind. They're being shot towards your thoughts. Those fiery darts, he is ruthless. He is constantly shooting darts at your mind. If he could find a place in your mind, he's got you on his field. He's got you on his battlefield. If he can engage you in the arena of the mind, he'll whip you every time. And so this is very important that we know this. Our mind must be shored up in the word of God. We've got to know what the word of God says. We've got to fight the lies. We've got to combat the lies that are right here. This is where the enemy wins, right here. In the weeks to come, we'll be talking more about this. But I want you to see this. The way the enemy shoots these fiery darts every day, trying to get them into our mind every day. One way is he'll just perch on our shoulders. He doesn't even need a vessel to do. He doesn't need an instrument or a human being. He'll perch on our shoulders and just whisper sweet nothings to us. And boy, they're nothings. Well, if we receive them, they're something. They'll actually destroy our life. He'll whisper lies. He'll twist the truth. He'll try to bring deception and trickery and schemes and all kinds of things into your mind for you to bite into, for you to receive. He'll mess you up. If he can mess your mind up, he'll mess your life up. He'll perch himself. He'll whisper into your consciousness. Sometimes he even uses your own voice and your own self-talk. And he is working through those thoughts. And we've got to be keen. And we've got to, no wonder why the Bible says to renew your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind by the word of God. You've got to know the truth of God's word to combat the deception of the enemy. But the second way that he'll do it through vessels. He'll do it through people. He will shoot fiery arrows through the mouths of people, both unbelievers and believers alike. He'll use believers to speak word curses to you, word curses over your life, witchcraft, accusations, slander, lies, condemnation, put guilt on you. He'll use believers and unbelievers alike. And those fiery darts, if you could see in the spirit, you'd be able to see darts of fire, darts of hell coming out of somebody's mouth, trying to penetrate your mind. The enemy is always trying to shoot these fiery darts into our mind. We must have the helmet of salvation. And through this helmet of salvation, we can do, as 2 Corinthians 10 says, look at it. We can destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised up or raised against the knowledge of God. And we can take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's a warfare scripture right there. But notice again, it's talking about thoughts. It's talking about realms of the mind, the thinking. That's where the enemy is going to attack us the most. We must have the shield of faith up, and we must have the helmet of salvation on. Otherwise, we are the ones that will be ensnared by the wiles of the enemy. There is one more thing I want to just mention about the helmet. The helmet did not cover the ears of the soldier. The ears were open. The ears were open because the soldier needed to hear the commands that came from his general. And so it is with us. The helmet doesn't cover our ears. Our ear is open because in the midst of battle, your ears need to be open to what the captain of the Lord's host would speak to you, to what the Spirit of God would say to you. Maybe the Spirit of God will be speaking to you saying, don't receive that. That's not me. We got to understand not all thoughts come from God. Hello now. And not all thoughts, your own thoughts either. Three different sources. You, God, and the enemy. The three sources of thoughts. And so you need to keep your ears open in the midst of battle, because what the Spirit of God is going to say to you can deliver you in the midst of fiery darts trying to find entry points and entryways into your mind. Listen to what the Spirit of God said. He is the Spirit of truth. And in the midst of all the lies that are trying to come against you, you'll be able to decipher them. The Holy Spirit will say, no, 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 that is a lie. That is not true. Don't receive that. The Spirit of truth needs to speak through the ear gate of your life. Let's look at the next one. Verse 17. He says, now take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now the sword, there was only really one purpose for the Roman sword. And it was to kill. It was a weapon of murder. And the sword was only about 19 inches long. And it was short because it needed to be handed very swiftly by the soldier. The soldier was very, very skilled in how to operate this sword in battle. There's also something about this sword of the Roman soldier. It was sharp on both edges. In other words, it was a two-edged sword. And it was a sword to kill. Never to wound, but only to kill. And here Paul is saying that you as a believer need to pick up that two-edged two-edged sword and wreak destruction in the realms of darkness. You need to use it to kill the enemy. You need to use it to destroy the enemy. And so it is the sword of the Spirit, he says, which is the word of God. This isn't the written word. The written word is the loin belt of truth. The sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, is the spoken word of God. It is the word that comes from the lips of God. It is a quickening word of God. It's a life-giving word of God for the moment. We call this the rhema word of God. This sword of the Spirit is the rhema word of God, not the written word. The written word's important. We need to use the written word, but I'm telling you, the written word can turn into the rhema word. And when you got the rhema word, it's a quickening. Did you ever read the Bible and all of a sudden a verse just jumps out? Bam, just hits you in the face. Bam, whoa. I read this a million times. I never saw it. That's a rhema. That's for a reason. And so the rhema word becomes the sword of the Spirit. The rhema word is what we really combat the enemy with. Did you ever hear people say, I just need a word. I need a word from the Lord. I need a word from the Lord. You know what they're talking about? They need a quickening word. They need a life-giving word right now, for the moment. They need a rhema word for the Lord, for the Lord. And so what they do is they pray to God and ask God, give me a dream, God. Send an angel to me, God. Have somebody prophesy over me, God. But no, what they really are saying, I need a quickening rhema word from God. But here the rhema is going to come from the written word that's stored up on the inside of you. What we got to understand is that sword of the Spirit hung, that sword of the soldier hung on the loin belt. The sword of the Spirit hung in a sheath on the loin belt of truth. And if you are ever going to want a rhema word, you got to make sure you got your face in the written word. If you don't have the written word of God, you're never going to get a rhema word of God. If you need a quickening word for the moment, a revelation word, something that'll destroy the works of the enemy, you need a spoken word from God. It's only going to come because you've got some written word on the inside of you that God can make alive for the moment. And you could use it against the enemy. And so now follow me. The sword of the Spirit is a two-edged sword. Let me tell you something about a rhema and how you use it. The way you use a rhema, one side of the sword is God's spoken word to you. One side of the sword. The second side of the sword is you taking the rhema word that God spoke to you and put it in your mouth. And when it comes out of your mouth, it becomes the two-edged sword. The two-edged sword. And here's the problem. We get a rhema from God, but we never use it. God popped a revelation out to us, and we just sit on it. We just leave it in our mind. We leave it in our head. Every rhema that God gives you, he gives you because he wants. It came out of God's mouth. Now he wants it to come out of your mouth. Take the rhema that came out of God's mouth, put it in your mouth, let it come out of your mouth. That's when it becomes, folks, listen, it becomes a two-edged sword when you take the word God spoke to you and you put it in your mouth and you decree it and you declare it and you wield the two-edged sword against the wiles of the enemy and whatever's coming against you. You wield the two-edged sword. You declare it. You speak it with confidence. It becomes a two-edged sword, one of your greatest parts of weaponry that God has given you. The two-edged sword, which is the word of God. Let's go ahead and move on. Verse 18, the last one. I gave you six. I'm going to give you the seventh. The seventh is not mentioned by name, but it's insinuated in the text. All the others are mentioned by name, but there is a seventh piece of armor that a Roman soldier has. I want you to see what it says here. He says in verse 18, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying always, the last piece of weaponry that the Roman soldier had is the lance. The lance was about a 6 foot long piece of weaponry. And the lance was used either to jab the enemy from a distance or to take that lance and throw it at their opponent from a distance as a weapon to kill. And so when Paul says, praying always, I'm telling you what he has in mind. He has the lance that stands out before everything. The lance that stands, keeps the enemy at bay. And here's the problem. We usually, when we're under attack, we usually start scurrying for our armor. Okay, where's my helmet? Oh, dang, I haven't had my helmet on for weeks. Where's my breastplate? Oh, man, I don't feel like I'm the righteousness of God right now. Faith? Oh, man, I don't have no faith right now. So we're trying to, like, scurry around. But listen, the armor's not anything we're supposed to take off anyway, okay? We're supposed to live with the armor of God on. We're supposed to, like, get it on and keep it on. But listen, prayer is the lance. In other words, we shouldn't have to go toe-to-toe, eyeball in every single battle. I'm not saying we're not going to have hand-to-hand combat with the enemy. We will. We will grapple with him. I mean, we will be right up in his face. He'll be up in our face. But there are certain times, man, we need to get that lance out there. We can keep the enemy at bay at times just by being proactive in prayer. I mean, we shouldn't wait for the enemy to come on our turf. We should keep the enemy off of our turf all the time. Don't wait for him to attack. We should be canceling out assignments every morning. Every morning, before there's any sign of attack anywhere, I cancel the work of the enemy. I cancel the assignments of the enemy. I render you harmless and ineffective today in the authority of Jesus' name. You will not touch my home. You will not touch my children. I drive you away by the power of the blood of Jesus. I mean, we ought to do that. That's what it means to be proactive, not reactive. We got to be faith. Everything about faith, everything about this armor is we got to go after it. We got to be proactive. We cannot wait around for a battle, because when the battle comes, it's going to be too late. We've got to have our armor on. We got to keep the enemy at bay. And you jab him, keep him away from you. You throw it from a distance. That's breaking assignments in the name of Jesus. Tearing down word curses in the name of Jesus. Pleading the blood of Jesus. You are throwing that javelin out there far away, even before the enemy shows his ugly head. I want to just close on this. We're done. But look, notice the connection. I'm going to read it together, because in the writing, the original writing, there's no punctuations. But listen, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We know that's the rhema word. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying. It's all together. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema word of God, praying. Praying. We need to be praying the word of God, folks. We need to be praying. Read it like this. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying it. Praying it. Praying the word of God. I'm not saying you got to be religious and always just pray the word of God, but you got to have enough word in you that you can pray the word of God. You can decree the word of God. You can use your authority in the word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, the rhema word of God, praying. Using and praying the word of God, folks. One person said this. One person said, prayer without the word of God is 95% fantasy. 95% fantasy. I want to stand to our feet right now, and let's close this in prayer in the name of Jesus. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you and bless you. Lord, we thank you, God, that you have paid a great price. And you've given us an armor that is out of this world. It's not a fleshly armor. There's not one thing that is natural and fleshly about it. It is the full armor of God. It's an armor that comes from you. You're calling us, God, into this warfare. If there's anything, Lord, that we can receive out of this, is that there is a real war that is engaged every day in the world system. In the realm of the Spirit, there is a war that is engaged with every day. And that there is a real enemy that wants to destroy us, rob from us, and kill us. But you have given us the victory in Christ. Through the weaponry and armament that comes from you, O God. And Lord, we will stand. like you said, three times, stand, stand, stand victoriously in every battle, in every battle, in every battle. And we thank you, God, that our faith is active, our faith is alive. And Lord, we go into battle with a full revelation that you have already disarmed the enemy. You have already won the battle for us. And you're calling us to reinforce the victory that has already been wrought through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We bless you. We honor you. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for every piece of the armor. We bless you and honor you today in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand. Glory, glory, glory. Praise God. God bless you. Listen, the Welcome Center is open and the cafe is open. If you are a guest, please visit the cafe. You have a wonderful rest of the weekend and we'll see you Friday night if you want to come and join us at 6:30 for prayer. God bless you.